Thank you, Counselor.
Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. And I don't want to get into this at all before I say I sure am glad to be here. I'm honored to be here. And I always count it an honor to come back home. Amen. It's kind of strange. I've got two homes. I've got the home that sent me, and then I've got the home where he sent me. But I still sing Rocky Top when we cross the line. I'm just saying. And people in the car with me have to do it too. You should have seen us going to youth camp last week. All these young boys from South Carolina in the van with me. I said, "All right, you see that sign? Here we go." And got to force Rocky Top out of them or into them. Doing what I can. Amen. Well, let's go to Psalm chapter 40 tonight. I'm trying my best to be obedient to the Lord and preach what He wants us to preach. And I keep going back to this. This is something that I've preached recently to our people at our church, and seemed like over the course of two or three Sundays that we were in Psalm chapter 40, that the Lord give us some good help. And of course, we've done some things from Psalm chapter 40 and some other directions that He's helped us with too. But I just keep going back to Psalm chapter number 40. Preacher, you ever just got in the pulpit and said, "Lord, if I'm missing it, I'm missing it with the best of intentions."
Yeah.
That's just a weird feeling, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Lord's going to help us. He'll have to. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm chapter 40, if you would please stand and let's reverence the reading of God's Word, if you're able to and would please. We want to read here these first three verses. And I hope that I won't bore you with definitions. We just want to build a little bit for a few minutes, and then we'll get to a point and maybe the Lord will help us along the way. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 1, the Bible says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get right into this tonight. I promise I will preach as hard and fast as I can to try not to keep you any longer than I need to keep you. But boy, I got some things to cover if I'm going to preach this to you tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we are indeed thankful and grateful to be in your house. Lord, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be right back here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Lord, the church wherein I was saved and the church where we raised our family for several years, the church that sent me, Lord, 19 years ago. And Lord, I want to thank you for letting us be back here, and I'm very honored to preach this meeting. Father, and I take no credit for anything that's done, Lord, because I know how inadequate I feel. I know how inadequate I know that I am. Lord, if anything gets done, it's going to be because you do it. And Lord, I'm praying that you'll take us and use us and empower us. We need unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We need power that we cannot manifest. And Father, I pray that you'd give good help to us. Lord, let us be a help to this pastor. Let us be a help to his family. Let us be a help to this church and this people. And Lord, I pray that we might even be help to those that may be here lost and in need of a Savior. Father, I pray that you'll get all the credit. Lord, we do want to just take a moment and pray for Brother Andy right now. Pray for Miss Beverly and the family. Lord, that you'll be with them. Give them comfort. Give them grace. And Lord, I pray that you'll put a just special touch of God on Brother Andy as he preaches this funeral tonight. And Lord, that you'll use your word to draw men to yourself and save them by your good grace. Lord, we want to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter number 40, verses 1 through 3. I want to begin this study by, first of all, pointing out in verse number If I can get my contact straightened back out here, it's amazing how when you close your eyes, sometimes they get blurry for a second. There we go. Here it's coming back. So I want to point out in verse number 2, the Bible said, He brought me up also out of, here's my phrase, an horrible pit. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. And I've been intrigued recently by this horrible pit. So to begin, I'm curious about some of these descriptive words that David uses to paint this picture of where he was when God rescued him. He describes it, first of all, as an horrible pit. So I want to do some word study tonight. I generally do some word study when I'm preparing and when I'm preaching, but even a little bit more tonight than normal. Please just hang in there with me and we'll get past some of the word study and see if the Lord will help us preach. But I want to look at this horrible pit for a second. Strong's Concordance, the definition for that phrase, and horrible. That horrible description of the pit. It means an uproar as of rushing. By implication, destruction, horrible, noise, pomp, rushing, tumult, or tumultuous. It's an horrible pit. Interesting, this word pit. It's a pit hole, either a cistern or a prison. It's a dungeon. It can be a fountain, a pit, or a well. I mean, the word pit is all over the place, in all honesty. I mean, it's all over the map by the definition. But he described this as an horrible pit. If you mash these definitions together, the horrible and the pit portions, if you mash them together, what he's describing is an uproar in a prison. Part of the definition, you mash it together, he's describing an uproar in a prison. And I'm thinking to myself, really, David, you're describing a prison riot? But that's kind of what in his mind he's describing. It's the pit that God found him in. Not that David was in a literal prison, mind you, but that's just kind of how he's describing where he's at. Whether he's right there at the moment or whether he's reflecting back on a time when he was in this horrible pit, to him it felt like just a riot, a prison riot, a tumultuous time in his life. He describes it as a destruction in a dungeon. Think about the dungeon, how that it's dark and it's damp and just the wear mentally and the wear on your body physically. There's no comfort, there's no consolation, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, as it were, when you think about a dungeon. And he describes it by the definition as a rushing, tumultuous hole that one might fall into. There's just disturbance and there's commotion and there's agitation. And he's fallen into this. It's a pit that he just finds himself in. He describes it as a horrible pit. He also describes it as miry clay. So the word miry, it means dregs, as effervescing. It's mud, mire, or miry. And the word clay, it means to be sticky. It's the idea of dirt that needs to be swept away, mud or clay. And it can even go as far as to mean calamity and dirt and mire. So this miry clay, again, let's mash the two definitions together and see what he's trying to describe to us. This miry clay, it's dregs as effervescing. We would call it a bubbling mud pool. Just think about, you've saw it on YouTube or some show, you've saw it, a bubbling spring, a bubbling mud pool. Some people think that's therapeutic. I can't find anything that would be therapeutic about it in my farthest imaginations. Just a bubbling mud pool. I don't want in that. I don't know about you. That don't sound like fun to me. A bubbling mud pool. Sticky mud. As in, the more you try to get it off of you, the more you just have it on you. It seems like you're trying to get this off of you. And all you're doing is just spreading it around. You're in a mess. And the more you try to get this mess cleaned up, the more the mess is just spreading around. And it's getting worse. The more you do, the worse it gets. And then it's that muddy, miry clay. The more that you try to wiggle around and get yourself out of it, the more you find yourself sinking into this horrible pit, sinking into this miry clay. This is cliche. You can laugh if you want to. I'm actually kind of looking for some response. David's describing a sticky situation. Am I right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's right. For sure, he's describing a sticky situation. Needless to say, I believe you can read Psalm chapter 40, and especially these first three verses. It's past tense, weighted. You can see that David is reflecting back on a very hard time in his life. He's reflecting back on a bad time, a hard time, a sticky time in his life, a place where he found himself that he couldn't. It seemed like the more he tried, the worse it got. Seems like the harder he tried to fix it, the bigger mess that he made. And it's just, he just describes it as this horrible pit. But may I say, thankfully, David did not have to stay in this horrible pit. He did not have to stay in the miry clay. God delivered him from this horrible pit. God delivered him from this miry clay. And may I say, that should encourage you and I. Should we find ourselves in some similar situation? Should we find ourselves in some horrible pit? Should we find ourselves in some miry clay? We ought to be able to look at how David described his dilemma, how David described his deliverance, and take hope and consolation in the fact that if God will do it for David all those years back then, that He's no respecter of persons, and He don't love David more than He loves me, and that if He'll deliver David from a horrible pit, and He'll deliver you and I from our horrible pit as well. So if the Lord will help us, I want to preach tonight and maybe tomorrow, maybe Wednesday, we'll see how it goes, on the subject of an horrible pit. An horrible pit. So let's begin right here, first of all, with a picture of the pit. What does this pit represent? What could this pit represent? What do you think of when we start talking about this horrible pit? Well, thank God that He lifted me out of, let me say it, a pit of depravity. There was a day when I was lost and undone without God. And I was in a pit of sin. I was in a pit of depravity. And it seemed like the harder I tried to make things right, the more wrong things became. And it seemed like the harder I tried to be good, seemed like the worse my life got. May I say, thank God that God picked me up out of a horrible pit. He picked me up out of a pit of depravity. Amen. Thank God He lifted me up and out of a horrible pit that I was stuck in. He gave me a new soul, gave me a firm foundation. Thank God for saving me by His good grace. January the 5th, 1992. Let me just go on record. January the 5th, 1992. I was lost and undone without God when I got up that morning. But when I pillowed my head that night, I was saved by the good grace of God. I was heaven bound with a hammer down. And that's been almost, 30 years now? Something like that. And I've been saved every day since because God ain't thrown me away. Amen. I'm talking about saved by the good grace of God. God brought me up also out of a horrible pit of depravity. He didn't leave me in the mess where He found me. He didn't leave me in the sin where He found me. He picked me up and He brought me out. Aren't you glad to be brought out of a horrible pit of depravity? Aren't you glad God didn't leave you in the sin where He found you? You might be here tonight. I don't know everybody here. You might be here tonight and you might be lost and undone without God on your way to a devil's hell. You don't have to leave this service tonight in that same pit of depravity. You can get saved by the good grace of God. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life. He'll make a new creature out of you. All things will be passed away. All things will become new. And He'll pick you up and make you new and take you out of that pit of depravity. Amen. Just a thought. Wonder what this pit represents. Well, it could be a pit of depravity, Miss Sissy. Thought about a pit of detainment. Some snare, some trap. Think about a pit that is used to trap an animal. How many times have I stepped right into the trap? How many times since I've been saved have I stepped right into the snare of the devil and try as I might, couldn't break myself free. Try as I might, couldn't get myself out of the detainment. But God came by where I was, and in His mercy delivered me from a pit of detainment. Amen. What about a pit of depression? Preacher, that's taboo. We don't talk about depression. Maybe that's the problem. I can't help but think about the times that I've been in a horrible pit, in the darkness and in the dungeon of depression. The way David describes this pit sounds familiar to me. When the darkness of depression is considered a pit that it feels like you just can't escape. Muck that you can't get off yourself. Mire that you seem to be sinking further into. A horrible place and a dark time with seemingly no way out and no end in sight. Talking about a pit of depression. Preacher, I don't believe in that. Well, you're too late to talk to me about it. I've done lived a life with it. But thank God, God won't leave us in a pit of depression. Amen. He'll come by where we are and He'll give us a reprieve. And if we'll stay faithful to Him, He'll see us through. And one day you'll come out on the other side of the dark pit of depression and you'll say, I'm back. Amen. That's right. Now these are just some things I thought about. Just a few ways I thought about this pit. You may think of something different. You may think of something altogether different. When you think about this phrase, an horrible pit. As a matter of fact, either I just named your horrible pit, or the Holy Ghost of God has said, this is your horrible pit. And He's pointed something out to you. You have a horrible pit. I imagine you have a horrible pit that you're thinking about right now. Here's what I want you to do. If we preach this tonight, if we preach it tomorrow night, if we preach it Wednesday night and work our way through these three verses, you just remember that horrible pit that you're thinking about right now. And you just let God work through these verses in that horrible pit. If it's one I've named, then think of it that way. If it's something else altogether entirely, you just remember the horrible pit that God has identified in your life. Amen. So let's work our way on further. You see the picture of the pit. Now as we get down to verse number 1 and we begin to dig in. The first thing that I notice here is the first thing that David points to about this pit. I want to show you some things here about patience in the pit. And God's people folded up their Bible and said, you done said it. I'm done. Thank you for coming. We enjoyed you being here, preacher. Have a good day. You done used that word. Patience. Patience in the pit. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Notice, first of all, the personal nature of waiting in the pit. He said, I. The personal nature of waiting. Think about it. I think you can assume David in this horrible pit. Just try to picture David in this pit that he's described. I think it's safe to assume that all reasonable measures have been tried to get himself out of this pit. I think it's safe to assume that all reasonable efforts have been made to try to remedy the situation. If he could think of it, he's attempted it. If he thought it might work, he's tried it. But he still finds himself in this horrible pit despite his efforts to no avail. At that point, having done all he can do, what else is, as he said in the verse, what else is I, that ain't right English, but work with me. What else is I going to do?
Yeah.
What else is he going to do? He's exhausted all his efforts. He's tried everything he can think of. He's looked around in the pit. He's looked up. He's looked in the corners of the pit. He's looked on the ground in the pit. He's tried to find any resource he can think of. He's tried to find a root he can grab. He's tried to find anything and everything. He's tried it all that he could possibly imagine to get himself out of this pit. At that point, what else? He said, I waited patiently. What else is I supposed to do? The personal nature of waiting in the pit. What other options do you have? Preach, try, and pray. You're getting ahead of me. Slow down. Don't get ahead of me. Work with me through the verse. What other options does he have? If he's done all he can do and he's still there. If he screamed and hollered and cried out for help and no one's come to his aid, no one's come to his rescue, no one's dropped him a lifeline. I mean, what else is he going to do? Maybe you're on the outside looking in at David. So at that point, what else? What else is he going to do? What other choice does he have? What other options are there other than wait? Preacher, I can't imagine God would just know I was in a horrible pit and just leave me there any length of time. Well, I can't imagine. That don't sound like a good God to me. Just work your way through the verses. What else is he going to do other than wait? I don't like waiting. You don't like waiting. The coffee don't get done fast enough. And how long does it really take to drip a whole pot? I mean, seriously, how long does it really take? Just a few minutes. The microwave don't run fast enough. What do you mean a second at a time? Yeah. Can't go no faster than that. You know, like it can move faster than... Y'all out there, like it can move faster than a second at a time. What else are you going to do besides... Well, I don't like waiting. I especially don't like waiting in a pit. I say all this just simply to say that waiting on the Lord is a personal thing. Especially when I'm in a pit. Waiting on the Lord is a personal thing that is between me and God alone. When I'm in a pit, nobody can help me. When I was in the pit of depravity, nobody else could help me. In a pit of depression, nobody else can help me. When you're in your pit, there's no one else that can help you. It is a personal matter between you and God alone.
Amen.
The personal nature of waiting in the pit. The patience necessary of waiting in the pit. He said, I waited patiently. Let's dive into this word here, or these words, waited patiently. I'm going to try not to bore you with the word study. But I'm telling you, there's some nuggets in these definitions. There's some juicy in these definitions. The word wait, as I studied it in Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is five of the definitions. It's how smart was Mr. Webster? Have you ever just stopped and read some of Webster's 1828? Just run up on the word and it's got 25 definitions?
Yeah.
And you're thinking, what? And then you start reading and you're like, well, yeah, that's what it means too. It's amazing. I'm just going to give you five here. The word wait. It means to stay or rest in expectation. Y'all didn't get that at all. To stay or rest in expectation, to stop or remain stationary till the arrival of some person or event.
Amen.
It means to stay proceedings or suspend any business in expectation of some person, event, or the arrival of some hour, as in the court was obliged to wait for a witness. It means to rest in expectation and patience, to stay, not depart. It means to stay or continue by reason of hindrance. So according to Mr. Webster, waiting, and even within the context of our verse, waiting patiently for the Lord in a pit, a horrible pit, It means to stay or rest in expectation of what God is going to do, even in your pit.
Amen.
To stay or rest in expectation. That's why we have a hard time waiting in the pit. It's because we're thinking about the pit and we can't rest in the pit. But what God wants us to do is to stay in the expectation and to rest in the expectation of what God is going to do when He shows up in your pit. To stop or remain stationary in the pit until God arrives and changes the situation. To stay or suspend. In other words, to stop trying and stop acting and stop trying to change things.
Amen.
Very exhausted all your efforts.
Yeah.
Now you're waiting. Stop trying to change the pit. Wonder how much worse the pit gets the more he tries to climb his way out.
Right.
Just stop.
Right.
Just stop. Preacher, you tell me to quit? I didn't say quit. I said stop. Stop trying to work your way out of the pit. Stop trying to fix your way out of the pit. Just stop and wait in the expectation that God is going to come by where you are in His time and deliver you out of that pit.
Amen.
To rest in expectation sounds a lot like faith, am I right?
Yes, sir.
To stay in the pit, not depart from the pit. Preacher, that's just counterintuitive to every single fiber of our being. To try to stay, to not depart from the pit. Every part of our being wants out of the pit. What if God wants you there for a time, for a reason, for a season? We'll get to it. It's there. I'm telling you, it's there. God help us, we'll get to it. Not tonight. Y'all want to go home sometime. We ain't going to get to it tonight. But what if God wants you in the pit for a while, for a reason, and all you want to do is out? And what God wants you to do is just stay put.
Yes, sir. Amen, brother.
To stay because the pit is the pit and it's a hindrance. Because what are you going to do?
Yes, sir.
Waited patiently. The word patiently, again, Webster's 1828, there were several definitions. Here's three that fit the context very well. The word patiently means calmness or composure without discontent or murmuring. Man, that's a dagger to the heart right there.
Yeah.
Man, that's tough. That's harsh. Why is Mr. Webster mad at me, right? Wait with calmness or composure without discontent or murmuring, with calm, constant diligence, as to examine a subject patiently. To wait without agitation, without uneasiness, without discontent, without undue haste or eagerness, as to wait patiently for more favorable events. So if I'm reading Mr. Webster's definition and I'm putting it into the context, what he's saying is to wait with calmness or composure rather than panic or tantrum.
Yeah.
I don't know about you. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm real good at that tantrum business. Come on, I ain't the only one in here that's good at a tantrum, am I? Surely not. Y'all think I'm the only one in here that's good at a tantrum. I know people, because I am one, and I'm not the only one. To wait with calmness and composure. There's never enough faith to that. Rather than, can I say it, get in the flesh and pitch a tantrum on God.
Right.
To wait without discontent or murmuring. I mean, there again, I'm real good at the murmuring part, especially in the pit. Find myself in the pit. Oh, I have a PhD in pointing the blame and the finger at God, saying, "Do you not know where I am? Do you not know what I'm going through? I mean, do you still love me, right? I mean, you could show me right about now if you'd like. Preacher, you're awful. Yeah, I am. I am. I'm honest, too. To wait without agitation, without uneasiness, without discontent, even in the pit, waiting on favorable events, without undue haste or eagerness. See, waiting patiently, especially in a pit, goes absolutely counter to what this generation expects. It goes against what is preached in this generation and what's preached in religiondom and what's preached in our society and what is pushed on young people. To wait patiently is a foreign concept in today's Christianity. Yet David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And we know he was in a horrible pit as he's waiting. Y'all out there? So this isn't the first time David talked about waiting on the Lord. You can turn. I'm going to work quickly here. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In that verse, David emphasizes our courage while waiting. He said, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Being of good courage, fasten upon, be strong, courageous, obstinate, continue or be established. I think what David is saying when he said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, I think David's trying to get us to understand that we need to latch on to something. We need to take hold of something. We need to latch on to the Word of God. Latch on to a promise that God's given you in His Word. Latch on to your fellowship with God. Latch on to the Holy Spirit. Latch on to your prayer closet. Latch on to the man of God. Latch on to the house of God. God is trying to get us to see that even in a horrible pit, we're going to have to wait on the Lord, but we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. We can even in a pit, while we wait, be of good courage.
Amen.
Good courage. Even in the pit, just hold on to Him. He said, this ain't the first time He's talked about waiting. He said in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He's referencing here our rest while waiting. And why not? Why not rest while you're waiting? Why not? Why stay worked up into a frenzy? Why worry yourself at night? Why chew your fingers down to the bone? Why not rest while you're waiting? Preacher, you understand we're talking about a pit, right? I do. And I also understand we're talking about a great big God that has no limits and has no cap and has no ceiling to what He's able to do.
Amen. That's right.
Rest while waiting. He said rest. It's an interesting definition, Strong's Concordance, to be dumb, astonished, stop, cease, forbear, hold peace, quiet self, be still, wait. As in contrast to, as he said, fret not thyself because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Fretting, to glow or grow warm, to blaze up of anger or jealousy, to be angry, displeased, grieved, incensed. I feel like the definition of fret fits a little better to what I actually do in the pit as opposed to rest, which is what I'm supposed to do in the pit. So he gives a contrast. You can rest, you can fret.
Right.
While you're in the pit and you've already exhausted all efforts to get out, you're stuck, brother. You're stuck, sister. You're just in the pit. What are you going to do? Well, it's going to get real personal. I'm going to have to wait patiently.
That's
right. So you can fret. Or you can rest. You can rest or you can fret. Look at this contrast real quick and I'll move on. We can either get mad at God, get mad in the pit, mad at what's happening, be jealous of wicked men who seem to be prospering while we're in the pit, or we can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We can hold our peace. Can I say it? Bite our tongue. We can guard our lips from accusing and blaming God. We can quiet ourselves and be still. This isn't the first time David's talked about waiting. And it's not the last time that he talked about waiting on the Lord. Psalm chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." He said, "My soul waiteth upon God." Waiteth means stillness, silently, quiet trust. That's good right there. Amen. If we really believe, like David stated, that God is our salvation, that He is our deliverance, that our deliverance is going to come from God, if we really trust that He is our rock and He is our deliverer, if we really depend on Him as our defense, we can wait with quiet trust.
Amen.
As opposed to rowdy disbelief. Y'all out there, He won't fail you. Hey man, that's right, Lord. That's right. That's right. There's a group of girls in our church. They sing a song. They sang it yesterday. And in the chorus, it's talking about He'll never fail you. And He's not going to start today. Amen. But I'm in a pit today. He's never failed you, and He's not going to start today. But I can't get out. He's never failed you, and He's not going to start today. But I can't see how this is going to end. He's never failed you, and He's not going to start today. So you can wait with quiet trust. Just can I put it in layman's terms? Chillax, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Calm down. Chill.
Amen.
God's got this. Just quietly trust in Him. Yes. Later in that chapter, in verse number 5, Psalm 62, 5, he said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." David encouraging himself to wait on God and on Him alone, reminding himself that that's where his expectations are coming from. Again, this isn't the first time that he's talked about waiting on the Lord. This isn't the last time that he's talked about waiting on the Lord. Psalm chapter 130, verses 5 through 6. He said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope."
Amen.
Amen. "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. David presently waiting. We've saw him talking about in past tense. We've saw him reflecting back on some times when he waited. But now he's saying, "I wait for the Lord," in Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. He is presently, currently waiting on the Lord. You see, he's practicing what he's been preaching. He's practicing what he's been preaching. He said it earlier in Psalms. He said it in our text in Psalm 40. He says it a little bit later, but he finds himself once again with no other alternative. He finds himself once again, but with no other alternative than to wait on the Lord. And what did he say, "I'm going to do"? He said, "Here's what I've decided to do. I'm going to curl up in the pit with my King James Bible, and I'm going to hope in His word."
Amen.
Amen. He said, "I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to hope in His word."
Amen.
See, that right there explains a lot. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
That was a lot of South Carolina just come out, didn't it? Explains a lot.
Yeah.
It explains a lot of why people, why Christians in this generation refuse to wait on God, and they are quick to throw in the towel, and they are quick to up and leave. Why? Because they're not taking their hope All they look at is the pit. All they look at is their circumstances. All they look at is the doom. All they look at is the gloom. All they look at is the hopelessness. All they look at is the helplessness. God's trying to get us to get our eyes off of the pen and get our eyes on God and His Word.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Hope. Waiting. Patient. Stay, tarry, trust, wait. It all starts running together at some point. He's just saying the same thing over and over again, preacher.
That's right. You're catching on. That's
right. You're catching on. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You see the personal nature of waiting in the pit. The patience necessary of waiting in the pit. I mean, seriously, what else are you going to do? I'm going to say this and move on. It probably do us well to just embrace it. Just embrace the fact that, look, if there was something else I could do, I'd have done it. I've exhausted all my efforts, so I may as well just embrace the fact.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, I don't know, understand, but I'm in this pit.
Yeah.
And apparently it's where God wants me for a while.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to curl up in my Bible. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to pray. In this pit? Yep, in this pit. Because what else are you going to do?
Amen.
Anything you do is going to be a disaster at this point.
That's right.
Notice now the preeminent name of waiting in the pit. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord.
Good.
I think it stands to reason we ought to figure this part out. If I'm going to wait, if I'm going to be patient in a pit, and I'm going to have faith and hope and quiet trust, and I'm going to believe God and His Word, I mean, if I'm going to wait patiently, I want to know expressly, who am I waiting for?
Yeah.
Who are you waiting for?
Come on, preach it.
I ain't going to lie. There's been a few times I'd have took help from about anybody that come over that pit and looked over it and said, well, bless your heart, and throwed me a lifeline. I mean, there's been a few times I wouldn't have been picky. All right?
Right.
Amen. There's been a few times that if somebody had just dropped a ladder over the pit, I'd have said, thank you. And I'd have skinned it right on out. But in absence of all that, and you're going to make up your mind, I'm just going to wait on Him. Who are you waiting on?
Amen.
Are we waiting on somebody that ain't got power to handle it? Are we waiting on somebody that can't do nothing about it? I mean, are we waiting on somebody that... Who are we waiting on? Well, let's find out who we're waiting on. Are y'all out there? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord.
Amen.
So, word study. Here we go. You ready? Oh, day's nuggets right here. Oh, brother. Oh, my goodness. See, y'all know all this. Because I know who your pastor is, and I know who your pastor was, and I know who your Sunday school teacher. Y'all don't know all this. So y'all just
preach.
Let me preach it a while. How's that? Let me enjoy it for a while.
Yeah.
Fake it. Act like you're enjoying yourself. Waited patiently for the Lord. The word Lord is the Hebrew word Yehovah, if I read the pronunciation key right, Yehovah. It's what we say, Jehovah. It's the self-existent or eternal. See, that's interesting to me. I hadn't even thought about that. It's the self-existent or eternal.
Right.
Not self-existent or eternal something or another. It's just the self-existent, the eternal.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
It's the Jewish national name for God. Jehovah the Lord. Well, all right, inquiring minds want to know, who's Jehovah? Who is Jehovah? Jehovah, meaning He is. All caps. The same as I am. All caps. It denotes the self-existence, independence, immutability, an infinite fullness of the divine being, which is a pledge that He will fulfill all His promises.
Amen.
Son! That's good right there. Oh, let's just dig in and walk our way through this Jehovah word for a second. Look, I'm not off in left field. I'm not off my rocker. I'm an independent Baptist from the tip of my toes to the top of my head, and I ain't going off in some weird direction. This is the word that our word Lord comes from. I don't know what it means, don't you? Because that's who I'm waiting on. All we're waiting on, He is.
Amen. Amen.
Yes! Hallelujah! I'm not waiting on somebody that ain't. I'm not waiting on somebody that can't. I'm waiting on He is. I'm waiting on I am. I am what? Right. I just am, He said. I am that I am. David said, I'm waiting on I am. I'm waiting on somebody that ain't waiting on nobody. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm waiting on I am. I'm waiting on He is. By the way, He is. I am is the one that met with Moses at the burning bush. Who are you waiting on? Are y'all getting this? Who are you waiting on? You're waiting on the same one that met with Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, it shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. I'm waiting patiently on the Lord in this pit. I've determined I'm going to wait on God in this pit. Wonderful. Take faith and take confidence and take hope that the one you're waiting on is the same one that met with Moses at the burning bush and sent him to the children of Israel and used him mightily to deliver millions of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. If I'm not waiting on a God that can, then I don't want to wait. If I'm not waiting on a God that's able, then I don't want to wait. But I want to report to you tonight. I'm waiting on I am. You're waiting on He is. You're waiting on the great God Jehovah. Amen. Not some tinker toy God. Not some Mickey Mouse God. Not some hope so, maybe so God. I'm talking about the great I am that still is. That's who you're waiting on.
Amen.
Amen. I am that I am simply says I exist because I exist. And that's who you're waiting on. Hallelujah. We're waiting on the Lord. On Jehovah. Well, who's that? We're waiting on the self-existent one. We're waiting on the one who does not rely on anyone nor anything for His existence.
Amen.
He ain't propped up by nobody.
Amen.
Are y'all getting this? He don't have to be propped up by nobody, Brother Jerry. That's who we're waiting on. We're waiting on the self-existent one. He doesn't rely on any for life. He doesn't rely on any for breath. He doesn't rely on any for existence. He just always has been, and He just always will be. I waited patiently for the Lord. Who exactly are you waiting on? You're waiting on the self-existent one. The definition, waiting patiently on the independent one.
Right.
As the independent one, He is not subject to the control of others.
Right.
As the independent one, He is not subordinate to the demands or whims of others. As the independent one, He is not held or bound by the will of others. As the independent one, He is not subject to the bias or the opinions of others. He does what He wills because He can.
Amen. Yes.
Y'all getting this?
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, it's about to preach me to death. I just want to know if you're all in it with me.
Amen.
That's who you're waiting on. Waiting on the independent one.
Yep.
Waiting on the one that doesn't have to get permission, doesn't have to ask if it's okay. Waiting on the one that's independent. He don't need nobody and he don't need nothing, but he wants you and he wants me. Hallelujah. Waiting on the independent Jehovah Lord. What about this? Waiting, just the definition. Waiting on the Lord. Jehovah. Waiting on the immutable one. Immutable. You know what that is. Unalterable. Not capable of change.
Amen. Right.
Not even susceptible to change.
Amen.
He can't change if he wants to. Because that goes against his character. He's immutable.
Right.
Can't change if he wants to.
Amen.
Amen.
He's not changing.
Right.
This is off course just a second. He's not changing for Washington.
Right.
He's not changing for alphabet soup.
Right.
He's not changing.
Amen.
He changing. Well, he hasn't changed because of time.
Yes.
He hasn't changed because the times have changed.
Right.
Society has altered their perception of him, but he remains unalterable.
Amen.
He is not capable of change. He is not susceptible to change. If he could change, that would imply that he could either improve or diminish, neither of which God can do.
Right.
He cannot change.
Amen.
Well, the Bible, you know the verses, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hey, I wonder if God was given to change, how many times he'd see me pitching a fit in a horrible pit. He'd say, "I don't think I care if you ever get out of there or not. Here's some dirt on it. It'll make a pit of grave." But he don't change. He's the same. He don't change. I stumble, I fall, he's faithful. He don't change. I pitch a fit. I throw a tantrum. He's faithful. He don't change. I act like some way I ought not, and he's still yet merciful to not give me what I deserve. I behave in a way I should not, and he's still gracious to give me better than I deserve. I'm talking about that who we're waiting on is the God that does not, cannot, and will not change.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Glory to God.
Psalm chapter 102, verse 24 through 27. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Don't matter how much time passes. Don't matter how much time elapses. Don't matter how much time I spend in the pit. He does not change. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years fail not." Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm trying to get us to see who we're waiting on. If I can just understand who it is that I'm waiting on, maybe, just maybe, it'll give me what I need to wait.
That's right.
Amen.
Are y'all getting this?
That's right.
By the definition, great day I preached a while. By the definition, he said, "I'm waiting patiently." Oh, 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 oh. You've hung in there this long, you may as well get this. Oh, this is, oh. He said, by the definition, Lord, Jehovah, who's he waiting on? The infinite fullness of the divine being. Amen. That's so far over my head, I'm going to drown. That's who you're waiting on. The infinite fullness of the divine being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son.
Hallelujah.
In whom, His dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, His dear Son, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, His dear Son, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, His dear Son, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, His dear Son. And He is before all things. Y'all know who we're talking about.
Amen.
His dear Son. And by Him, His dear Son, all things consist.
Yes, sir.
And He, His dear Son, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence.
Amen.
And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I read those verses to point out all that God is. All that God is wrapped up in His dear Son.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the infinite fullness.
Amen.
Of the divine being.
Amen.
Who is it that we're waiting on? We're waiting on He who is the embodiment of the infinite fullness of the divine being.
Yep.
Paul reiterates in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
And it's almost an, oh, by the way,
yes,
you are complete in Him.
Yes.
Are y'all getting this?
Amen.
I mean, I see you out there. I just wonder, y'all getting this? And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. I'm talking about the one, in whom the infinite fullness of the divine being dwells.
Yes.
All that God is.
Amen. Thank God.
Feel like I'm losing y'all. We got right up to the good part, and I feel like I'm losing y'all. Waiting on who? Waiting on all that God is.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
We're waiting in the pit on the infinite fullness of the divine being. And we're waiting on the one who, by the definition now, we're waiting on the one who pledged He will fulfill His promises.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He said He's going to do it, and He's going to do it.
Amen.
Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent.
Right.
Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?
Yeah. Okay.
2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, and the glory of God by us. See, that's who we're waiting on. We're waiting patiently on the one who will not let one of His promises fall to the ground.
Amen.
If He has told you from His Word He will do it, He will do it. But I'm in a pit. Don't limit God's Word. But it's a horrible pit. That don't limit God's Word. But it's miry clay. That don't limit God's Word. We're waiting on the one that will perform what He's promised.
Amen.
Amen.
So in conclusion, David reflecting back on a time when he was in a horrible pit said, I waited patiently for the Lord. While you're in the pit, while I'm in a pit, we need to remind ourselves about the personal nature of waiting on the Lord.
Yes.
It's between you and God.
Yes.
It's a personal thing. I need to remind ourselves about the patience necessary of waiting on the Lord. I mean, it's rest in it or fret. It's wait or tantrum. It's wait or what else you're going to do. And we need to remind ourselves of the preeminent name that we're waiting on in the pit. Whatever your pit represents, whatever your pit experience may consist of, whatever your pit might be, wait patiently on the Lord.
Amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.